Good evening. Welcome to Harvest Bible Church Wednesday night Bible study. We will, since Christmas is on a Wednesday night, so obviously we won't have a Wednesday night Bible study on Christmas, and we won't have it on New Year's Day, but that means that we won't have the first Wednesday night dinner, since it's on December or January 1st. We will just do it on the 8th, right, Mickey? Okay. She loves cooking for us. Wasn't that good tonight? Amen. Tamale pie? You get, what's that? I didn't see any homemade salsa. Salsa. Where's our Hispanics making homemade salsa? Mariana, do you make salsa? You're from Mexico, for crying out loud. You need that one? All right. Anyway, it was fantastic. Thank you, Vicky. And for Rowena, they made cookies and drink all our food all day. And others came and helped serve it. Thank all of you. That's wonderful. Let's pray for it in hindsight. The Lord can back the prayer up to predate the food if he wants and make sure it goes down good. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the gathering. Thank you for your people, for bringing us all here tonight. And that we do not at all exhaust your people on this planet. Thank you, Lord, that we are part of your family. Thank you, Lord, for feeding us. You feed us what we need spiritually. You feed us what we need and even what we want physically. Thank you for the food tonight. Bless it to our bodies. Thank you for those that prepared it, those that served it, the faithful servants that are here with a big smile on their face. Thank you for them, Lord. Thank you for loving us through your people. Pray for our time tonight, that your word would go out, that we would be challenged by it, that even changed by it. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Is that my phone that whistled? I think it was. Now vibrated. That's right. It is now. Who would do that? I know it. All my friends are here who just did that. Let's see. Well, it wasn't mine because it's not there. So somebody else has whistled. Megan? Michael? Look, in the Marine Corps, you might get away with that, but you don't get away with it here. All right. With you, Brandon, I know that I've got to tell you 8 times before you're going to do it, actually, so let's slide. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Yeah, John? Yes, that's next Wednesday night. All right, that's good. Thanks for bringing that up. Next Wednesday night, the Facebook thing. Kelly? Can't hear me? Maybe you should quit crunching, huh? Hey, by the way, Vicky, why does she get to eat in class? We have a strict rule. I'm good with it, but Pat said no one will ever eat after 6:45. So, and Kelly is doing. No one that we don't love, right? Okay. I know. I saw the plate being saved for you. I'm fine with that. I don't care. The Facebook seminar is next week. We have one of our missionaries, Roger Van. Roger Van is, how old is Roger? 60-some-odd years old. This is a mature man. It's not a kid that's coming in to tell you some cute things to do on Facebook. Nor is this man coming in to tell you how you can solicit other people outside and make a mockery of yourself and get in trouble. Roger is a seasoned missionary, has been in the United Kingdom for pushing 40 years. Some of you know him. You've seen him. He's been at our church a time or two. He and his wife are tops on our list of people we love and respect. Anyway, Roger is with Campus Crusade for Christ. It's not called Campus Crusade for Christ anymore, is it? Say again. Crew? CRU? Campus what? But formerly known as CCC. Okay. I like that. At any rate, Roger is trustworthy. If you're on Facebook, if you're looking for some ideas on evangelism techniques, Roger said, do not tell them that I'm going to tell people how to do evangelism on Facebook. He said, that's not it. He said, it's how to be more effective evangelist with your Facebook account. He said, I need an hour and a half. I said, great. I think you'll get a good turnout. What we're going to do is divide the room, and I'm going to give him this and another this. So if you're interested, I encourage you at the very least to meet Roger. Good man, great man. I love him, and I know he never brings anything that's not worth listening to. So it's not a willy-nilly 25-year-old that's got a new idea about how to do evangelism. That's not what it is. I encourage you to attend. Next week, December 8th. Is that right? Not that December 8th. 11th. December 11th. Okay. Wednesday night, 7 o'clock, goes to 8:30. Bo's going to have a good chunk of the youth in there. Yeah, I mean, because as you know, they live on that thing. I am going to, I haven't decided. You know, I was going to stay with it, but I don't want, if you want to follow the 1 Corinthians, I might do something different. One of the things I get asked a lot about every year at this time is the Christmas tree. Jeremiah chapter 10 says not to bow down in front of a tree, and there we are right in front of trees when we open gifts on Sunday morning. And so, yeah, I know, it's absurd, but it's all over the internet. And I even had a guy that contacted me on Facebook when he saw my new Christmas book. He said, I've got some questions as to why you celebrate Christmas. I hate those things because I like Christmas. It's beautiful. It's a celebration of Christ's birth, and I know what's coming back. You know, some garbage, you know what, if you don't want to, just hush. So maybe Roger will teach me how to do that on Facebook with some couth. That hurts. If it's not possible for me, it's certainly not for you, is it, Sherry? Yeah. You know we do well. But we will have a class in here. I don't know exactly what I'm going to do yet next week, Bonnie. 1 Corinthians 3. Let's take a look at it. Let me read the passage. We're going through the first 9 verses. And I want you to interact with me tonight because this is a good interactive passage. Paul says, 1 Corinthians 3:1, and I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of the flesh, as to babes in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you are not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not yet able, for you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? And are you not walking like mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, and another says, I am of Apollos, are you not mere men? What then is Apollos? And what is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So then, neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything but God who causes the growth. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. I could have gone through the whole chapter, but I want to keep us in this one area because it's pertinent to what goes on in the church today. Remember, Paul is writing to this church. They have written him a previous letter filled with questions. One of the questions would have been, had to do, probably they didn't ask him about their divisions. He just heard about their divisions. We read about that in chapter 1, where he speaks of a woman named Chloe who had come to him and said, I'm asking you to all agree that there be no divisions there among you and no quarrels among you. In 1:12, he says, I mean this. Each one of you is saying, I'm of Paul. Some are saying, I'm of Apollos. Some are saying, I'm of Cephas. Cephas, of course, is the Aramaic name of Peter. They're just saying, I'm of Peter. And some are saying, I'm of Christ. And Paul says, Christ isn't divided. We're not divided. You can't be of one. We are all of Christ. And so here he's rebuking them. Having just said at the end of chapter 2, speaking of in 2:14, he says, the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit being capitalized here, meaning of the Holy Spirit. In other words, unregenerate man doesn't understand anything about the Holy Spirit. They don't accept the things of the Spirit of God for their foolishness to him. And he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. That's what it is when you talk to an unbeliever. An unbeliever doesn't have God's Holy Spirit. That means they don't have the mind of Christ. They cannot understand it. And if you've ever talked to one, you can see the wheels spinning as you talk to them about things that are very basic to us. They just don't get it, or they want to argue. I'm not here to assess the spiritual condition of the people that I was with this past weekend, but I'll tell you this, and for those of you who read my update, you know what I'm talking about. At the particular camp I was at, to break out the Bible here, from my standpoint, to watch your faces week by week, Wednesday night, Sunday, and whenever I teach, you guys are here. There's open books in front of you. Pages are turning when I say, here, check this. Or now you see people scrolling, you know, with whatever it is. And there's something in your hand that you're looking at. You're looking at me. Even when you're yawning, you're looking at me. And I know you tune in and tune out. We're all humans. But the point being is you know when you're what you're saying, someone's listening or there's a response. This past weekend, you know, I'm looking out and after the first session, I looked down and I came back next to Cheryl. She said, boy, tough crowd. And you know, when you see a tough crowd, you say, here's your Bible. Okay, I'm in Ecclesiastes. Turn here. And you hear no pages turning. Nothing. And I thought, wow, what am I up against here? Okay. there's children in the class. Okay, I'll talk to the children. I'll turn my voice and my tone to them. The point being is that you know when you're talking to someone spiritual, when they're getting it, when they're liking it, when they're loving it. At this church, my home, my family, I come here and the family of believers, you hunger for this. You wouldn't be here if you didn't. So to be elsewhere is really to be a visit. Just you know how awkward you might feel? You're in a family's home. You don't know them. They don't know you. That's what it's like. And then you got to stand up and be the figurehead. Who is this guy? You know, what is he wearing? What is he saying? Ecclesia, what? What's he talking about? That's really the feeling I got. And so I could have easily thought, and really, I'll just give them the benefit of the doubt and say, these are professed Christians that have never been fed and have never been challenged to be fed. I was once there, weren't you? I mean, when I heard a Bible teacher, I was probably 22 years old. I was hooked from the moment I heard him. I thought, I didn't even know that's what I was looking for. But when I heard it, that's what I want. And then I heard Charles Ryrie, and then my father-in-law, future father-in-law at the time, gave me a tape of John MacArthur. And I thought, man, that's amazing. They actually go through the Bible verse by verse. It's amazing. It's wonderful. But the natural man doesn't accept that. He says in 2:15, but he who is spiritual appraises all things. And he himself is appraised by no man. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he should instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Now he's speaking, Paul himself and the Corinthians. He agrees that they have the mind of Christ. You remember when we introduced the letter, Paul in chapter 1, he speaks, he greets the people. He says, I thank God in 1:4 for all of you, the grace of God which is shown you. He says in verse 5, in everything you were enriched in him, in speech and all knowledge. In verse 7, you're not lacking in any gift. You eagerly await the revelation of Jesus Christ. So he knows they're Christians. But you know, there's two kinds of people. There's two kinds of people in the world, and that's the believer and the unbeliever. Those with the Spirit, those without the Spirit. Those with the Spirit, there's two kinds of those. Those that are those who are ruled by the Spirit. Those who are mature, we might say. And those who are still babies in Christ, right? They've never grown beyond a baby. How many of you... Who doesn't think a baby's cute, especially your own? It could be terribly ugly, as most babies are. But if it's yours, it's beautiful. And you love a beautiful baby. I was looking at the Mulligan's baby, David and Kara's baby. Beautiful little girl. All babies are. But is it ever cute to see a 20 or a 30-year-old person who calls himself a Christian who doesn't act like one, doesn't know anything about the Bible? I can understand with a Mulligan child doesn't know anything about the Bible. She's a baby. We accept that. But to grow... If we were to meet their daughter in 20 years and she couldn't talk, we would think, that's not quite so cute anymore, is it? Well, that's the way Paul is talking to these people. He believes that they're Christians, but he's rebuking them very sternly. I, brethren, calling them his brothers, could not speak to you as spiritual men. The Greek is pneumatikos. Pneumatikos. Pneumos is spirit, means spirit in the Greek text, but to add an ikos on it means of a nature of spiritual. I can't even speak to you as spiritual people, but as men of the flesh. So you can see him contrasting. You're either of the spirit or of the flesh. Let's talk about what the flesh is. When we talk about the flesh, what do you think of? Biblically speaking. Say again. Okay, the fruit, but what? Carnal, meaning. Okay, let's be more specific. Worldly, more specific, pleasure, sex, okay, good, thank you. Drunkenness, partying, selfishness, putting yourself before everyone else in a marriage, in a family, at work. Say again, self-righteousness is a big one. Anger, excellent one. What else? Anything else come to your mind? Narcissism, which is a form of selfishness. What, John? Gluttony. Going back for thirds. By the way, it's actually encouraged by some people here. Vicky takes the cart around. Did you get enough? You need more. I saw the plate they made Kelly. Poor thing. She probably felt obligated to eat all that, right? Yeah, gluttony is one, no doubt. Pride is huge. And that's really our biggest problem, isn't it? Pride, selfishness. These are fleshly things. If we were to take the opposite of everything, what's the opposite of being under the influence of alcohol? Drunkenness. What's the opposite of that? Okay. Being filled with the Spirit. Being under the influence of the Spirit. In fact, you will find every time it speaks in the New Testament, note this, of being filled with the Spirit, the opposite of drunkenness is in the same context. Think about on the day of Pentecost, when the disciples are speaking in tongues. What did the detractors say? Oh, they're all drunk. Peter says, it's only 9 in the morning. Or when Paul says in Ephesians 5, 18, 19, he says, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Don't be under the influence of one thing, of the bad thing, the worldly thing, but under the influence of the Spirit. You know what you're like when you're under the influence of the Spirit. Let's take away the alcohol. What does it mean to be angry? When I'm angry, you can become under the influence of anger. You'll blame whatever you do on the fact that you're mad. And you'll tell the person you're with, I'm sorry, I was just mad. I'm sorry, I was just hungry. How many of you men say that to your wives? I'm sorry, snap at your ear. I'm just hungry. I'm just tired. You can be under the influence of being tired, can't you? So, these are fleshly things. If they influence us and we use them as an excuse to act foolish, is that not acting spiritual or unspiritual? You can be a Christian and act like that. What if you're always that way? Well, that's what the Corinthians were. And Paul is saying, I cannot speak to you. I've not been able to speak to you as spiritual men. It just reminds me of a father coming to his kids. I taught you better than this. I can't even begin to, you know, you're talking to a 13 or 14 year old boy. Remember, son, we talked about you becoming a man. I can't speak to you as a man. I must speak to you as the child from the childish behavior you just had. That's the way Paul's talking to these people. But as men of flesh, as to babes in Christ, I gave you milk to drink. Isn't that what we give babies? Babies drink milk. Have you ever tried to feed a 2-inch steak to a baby? I want you to remember that scene, that little bitty mouth, no teeth. Why won't they eat the steak? They need the protein, honey. They're not going to get that meat down. You'll kill them. They'll choke to death. That's what it's like to try to give theology, the gems of Scripture, to people that don't get it, to Christians that aren't walking with Christ, to unbelievers who attend church. That's why I hate the seeker church movement. It's just a way to bring people in. Once they're there, you can't teach them God's Word. I mean, you can, but it's like feeding steak to an infant. They're not going to get it. So you fill the audience with all these people, and for what? To give them donuts and coffee and let them think that they did some favor for God by coming to church? No. Paul is saying, I gave you milk to drink. No doubt he's talking about the first time that he got there and spread the gospel. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, here's the rebuke, even now you're not able to receive it. Now, mind you, Paul was there for a year and a half. We know that from Acts 18. He stayed there for 18 months. He left. A man named Apollos came on his heels. Apollos was in the was this very well-spoken and very intelligent Christian who came in, and he taught them for a while. So these people know something. Paul leaves. He writes a couple years later. They've had time to be taught, to move forward in their walk with Christ. Indeed, even now you are not yet able, for you are still fleshly. Now, he is specific in what they're fleshly on. He says, for since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? Jealousy and strife. The word for jealousy in the Greek text is literally zeal. It's a transliteration, zeal. Zeal is not a bad thing. I'm zealous for Christ. You're zealous for Christ. But in context, it can also be jealousy. What does it mean to be jealous? You know, this is the word that through which Oprah Winfrey punted her faith when she read the passage that God is a jealous God, or God himself says, I am a jealous God. Is jealousy wrong? Insofar as you don't begin to divide and you say, I hate that person because they know more about Christ than I do. You might be envious of them and want to be like them and strive to be that way versus dividing with them. Okay, good. In a positive sense, Jim. Okay. Okay.
Okay.
Good. That's on a spiritual side. Again, more along Kathy is you want to get to the right place for the right reasons. But we're normally jealous because someone has something we don't. Maybe it could be knowledge of the Bible even. It could be possession. Yeah, sure. Oh, that's a good point. Excellent. Absolutely. If you didn't hear that, her example was is a husband and wife team, or even a boyfriend-girlfriend. I mean, a husband and wife, if my wife's off flirting with other men, I have a right to be jealous of her attention. That attention belongs to me, and vice versa. So, yeah, that is a good example of good jealousy, of rightful jealousy. Exactly. Yeah, it's right there in the commandments where God is jealous because He made us, He's our Creator, and we would go off and give attention to another? Worse, that we would give attention to ourselves and want to draw attention to ourselves? That is the jealousy of God. But when we talk about jealousy in the church, what are some really petty things you've experienced that people become jealous of? In a typical church, power is a good one. Some people just have it. Service? Explain a little bit more. Oh, I like that. Yeah. Yeah. Leslie, she's a busybody. She's there for all things. No one else can serve because Leslie's doing everything. Look at her. She's so skinny. That could be another one. Look at her husband. He's so hot. Sorry, Tom. It's a good joke, wasn't it? Yeah, but those are the silly things that are. I mean, even though it's a joke, that those are some of them. Look at the car they're driving. Look at the house they live in. They don't need all that house. Look at all those friends they have. Look at every week they go out. They're able to afford to go out every week for lunch. We can't. People do these things. They divide over these things. Have you witnessed this in churches in your life? I mean, we're people. We've seen it. We might even been guilty of it. That's what part of these people, part of their problem was, since there's jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? A question which demands a positive answer. Yes. Are you not walking like mere men? The word walking throughout the New Testament is a great word because it has to do with just your daily life, your daily routine. Are you walking with Christ? Think about someone you haven't talked to in years. Someone that used to be a good friend of yours. And now, if you've been apart from them for so long, you haven't talked to them in so long, to be with them would be almost awkward. And you're thinking, you know, there was a time when we never lacked for anything to say. Why was that? Because the friendship was nurtured day by day. We laughed, we joked, we had a good time, we ate together. What happens when that goes away? Well, the fellowship, the walking together is gone, so therefore everything's awkward. Some people quit praying. They quit reading God's Word. And so there, any moment with God at church, a moment of silence of sorts, is awkward to them. Oh, God, I know I haven't talked to you in a while, and this just feels kind of awkward. I don't really know what to say, or haven't read the Bible in a while. I don't really know where to go. Well, that's their problem. That's our problem. I would say that if we're not walking with our spouses each day, and I don't mean that literally, but with them, we might not have any kind of relationship with them, or a friend, or worse yet, our God. So you are not yet able to be spoken to like you are spiritual. Verse 4. For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not mere men? Well, this goes back again to their division. Paul was the first pastor, and Apollos was the second pastor. I don't think that you can find two more different men that were of Christ. Both of them were Christian men. Both of them were preachers. Paul, by his own admission and by his own detractors, the admission of his own detractors, was not a good-looking man and was not a well-spoken man. Again, that's just seems odd to us that Paul himself would not be a well-spoken man. We think of this guy as tall, dark, and handsome with this ability to speak when he wasn't. He might have bored people to tears. He might have been one of those. Apollos, on the other hand, was a Greek, a Jewish Greek man, or we call a Hellenized Jew. He grew up in Alexandria. He was a Jew by birth, but he was trained as a Greek. His oratory skills were apparently impeccable. His looks were probably beautiful. And people, he might have been a bit of an eye candy, especially compared to Paul. Well, Paul comes in. He starts this church. And those who came to Christ under Paul might have just thought the greatest things in the world of Paul. But when the pastor leaves and a new one comes in, loyalties tend to divide. I would hate to be the pastor that follows on the heels of, a Chuck Swindoll. That's going to be a tough deal. And Chuck's getting up there in age. No disrespect to him. I mean, you can't preach forever. John MacArthur's in his 70s. John Piper is pulling back on his duties. I think John's in his 70s. I would hate to follow one of those people. Following a no-name like me, not going to be as big a deal. But for those of you who have been here for years, who love me, the next guy is going to be a bit suspect. Well, he's not like Lance. Well, we like Lance. Or you're going to go, why did we bore ourselves with Lance for so long? This guy should have come 10 years ago. We do that, don't we? We like this guy. You know, I've told you before that sometimes people have called in the past, and in order to cut straight to the chase, because since most churches advertise, we believe in the Bible and our Constitution says this, I've learned that some people will call and say, let's cut straight to the chase. I want to know what you think about John MacArthur. That's usually the name they use. Which I think is a good question. I don't find any fault in it. It's not that they're saying you need to be of John. It's that we know that John is on the radio. He speaks to millions every week. He is a verse-by-verse expositional preacher. He's a Calvinist. He is a pre-tribulation, pre-millennial, lordship salvation teacher. If you like John MacArthur, you're one of a kind, right? It's some people. And I've had one lady hung up on me immediately. Yes, I actually do like John MacArthur a lot. And as I begin to explain why, it's just a dial tone. It's over. Okay, that was a long time ago. I don't know which part of John you don't like, but I'm not saying I am of John MacArthur. I don't think I'm a MacArthurite. I love John MacArthur because he's biblical, plain and simple. And I like the way he delivers his message. I also like Tony Evans. I don't think there's ever been a greater preacher than Tony Evans. The way the guy talks, speaks, he's hilarious. I could never get away with that. It's unique to him. But I'm not a Tony Evans, John MacArthur, Chuck Swindoll, John Piperite. We go with the Bible. But people are like that, aren't they? They divide down lines of, well, you like him, I like him or her. I'm of this group. People do that. They did that then. They do that now. Paul is rebuking them. But notice what he says here in verse 4. One says, I am of Paul. Another, I am of Apollos. When you do that, he says, are you not mere men? When you divide down a person, when you are a follower of another person, are you not mere men? Which is to say, unspiritual. What then is Apollos? And what is Paul? I mean, the first word there is all you need. Servants. Servants. Through whom you believed, each as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. Note that. Why would we divide down any kind of a line as to who we like better and how we're going to discern who in our church knows what when we divide down the servants? Or when we make a division among who the servant is. That's all he says they are. I am nothing. Apollos is nothing. All we are servants through whom you believed. Note that. Through whom you believed. Again, he's noting that they are saved. He knows that they believed. That word for believed is better, I think it's better rendered trusted today, because believe kind of throws us off today. Well, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, therefore I must be a Christian. No, that's not, believing in history is not making you a believer. Trusting, submitting to him is. But that's what he's saying to them. You did believe, and you believed it through nothing but servants. You don't have to be of one servant over another. A couple weeks ago, John Piper was in town. And how many of you knew that? He was in Houston, and he spoke at a couple of churches, and a couple of the churches that we're very much affiliated with, in a sense. And I thought, oh, John's in town. I wonder how many people from here will leave their pastor to go hear him. And I thought about it, and he's a celebrity, a bit of a celebrity for those who like good teaching. And I thought, man, don't take this personally, Lance. You know, they don't take it personally. But I thought, you can't compete with John Piper. But then I thought, why? I'm not competing with the man. I'm not competing with anybody. One's a servant, another's a servant. One speaks, another speaks. As long as the Bible's in their hand and they're speaking God's word, what does it matter? Who's doing it? It's almost like, I got to see John Piper. I got a picture with John Piper. I had a gentleman, well-meaning guy, one time and asked me to sign John MacArthur's study Bible. Sign it. I can't do that. I didn't do the study notes. I certainly didn't write the Bible. What's my name going to go in? Look, Lance Waldie. Who's he? Sign my Bible. I'm pretty sure that if I did that, yeah, he sold it. I think if I did that, I'm certain. I just see God in heaven when I get there going, Lance, explain this. You didn't write this. Why is your name in here? It's not your Bible. But anyway, I thought about it, and I get it. I mean, I don't take that personally, but I do think, all right, why would we go watch and listen to one over another? We are just mere servants. We're nobodies. We're all nobodies. Is a servant somebody who's made a big deal of, or is it the message that they preach? And that's what Paul is saying. We're nobody. We're servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave the opportunity for each one. I mean, in other words, the first group had the opportunity to hear a great teacher of God in Paul. Those who came later or those who stayed around and could hear Apollos had the opportunity to hear that. That would be great. I mean, wouldn't you love to have been in that crowd? That you could say, I was converted under the Apostle Paul and Apollos helped disciple me in my faith. That'd be pretty cool. But it really is no big deal, is it? It's no better than you doing it for somebody, me doing it for somebody, because we're preaching the same message. All it is servanthood. He says in verse 6, the metaphor is that of planting and watering. He says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. To plant a seed, you throw it in the ground. You have nothing to do with the seed. Seed goes into the ground. I don't even know where the seeds come from half the time. You can buy them in a little bag of whatever you're planting. If it's, you know, Taylor's got a pretty nice salsa garden. Again, the way I say it, salsa garden in the back of his house. You still got it? He used to make me salsa and bring it to me. I haven't had any in a while, but one day maybe again. But where do you get these little seeds, right? And you put them in the ground, and you dig it around, and then you go at night late, and you bring them up, you pull the stuff out of the seed? No. You put some water on it, and you look around for a sprig to come out of the ground. Did he do that? When you do something like this, or when you see something like that, when you put a little potted plant, you show your child, see, check this out, and you're going to see it in a couple of days, and you see, I remember as a kid, I remember seeing that first little green leaf come out of this thing we did in Sunday school. We planted it one week, came back the next week, and gee, Mom, look at this, the thing came out, and I said, gee, back then, too. Leave it to Beaver guy. Gee, Wally, the thing came out of the dirt, and it was just amazing. You miss a lot when you grow up, don't you? I remember also when our kids were little, what's that? And they were hearing birds. You know, in the background, you go outside, you hear birds, but as you're an adult, you don't really pay any attention to that, do you? I mean, you go out if you're trying to, right? But a kid hears it inherently. By the way, I was out walking today. I my back's hurting sometimes. I'll walk outside my office, and I'll just walk the property. And back over there by the AT&T tower, all these birds were out there squeaking and everything and blah, blah, blah. Well, I mean, there were millions of them. There was a couple hundred, let's just be honest. And they're squeaking and blah, 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 blah. I could barely hear myself think. And when I got to a certain point, it was silence. And I looked up, and there they're coming. And I thought, flying over me, I'm in the danger zone. And I just sat there, and I heard it fall all around me, but it didn't touch me. Yeah, I really did. Isn't that terrible? I thought, and there was no way to, I couldn't run. They were covering the sky. Yeah, really. I have no idea why I told you that. I just know yeah, really. You put a seed in the ground, you water it. That's all you can do with a seed, isn't it? If it's going to grow, then God's going to cause the growth. And Paul is saying the same thing with regard to evangelism. I used to know a guy, and he told me, he literally told me this. And he believed it then. He probably still believes it now. He said, I will not listen to anyone who can't show me at least 10 people that he has led to Jesus. It was a very arrogant approach to, unless you are out on the streets bringing people to Christ, I don't want anything to do with you. You got nothing to tell me, essentially he was saying. And I told him at the time, I said, I don't know that I can point you to a single person that I know of that I've ever led to Christ like putting someone in a used car. Here's the gospel. Pray this prayer. What's it going to be? I've never done that. I hate that approach. I think it's ridiculous and absurd to lead somebody, point, pray this prayer. Welcome to the kingdom. That's not the way anyone does it in the Bible. It's not the way it should be done. But that's the way he did it. And I remember thinking later, I thought, it really convicted me, actually. And I thought, you know, I think my ministry from that point on has been more of a watering ministry. I'm more of one who waters. I'm not a street corner preacher. If anyone needs to hear the gospel, I will preach the gospel, tell them the gospel. I've done it for my children. I did it in high school and college. I had friends. Anybody ever asked me, I've done it on Facebook a time or two. But my job is essentially, as a preacher, is I water the seed every week. But it's also of, I'm a fellow believer like you. We encourage each other by watering the already grown plant, don't we? Yeah, Bonnie, did you hear me? Exactly. All you can do is plant or water. I should say, and or water. That's right. And that's what he's saying. So really, I think the application, maybe the enlightenment for some people is, I'm not responsible for bringing anyone to Christ. I can't do it. I don't have that power. My job is, as a servant, if I'm a faithful servant, I'm throwing seed out. And if I'm not throwing seed out, I'm watering seed. Right? That's all we are. Michael, how many apples are in one seed? Oh, you don't know how many apples it creates from the seed. Making my head spin. Yeah. In other words, if you plant one seed, if you plant the gospel in one person's head, and they come to Christ, because God causes that growth, and they bring others to Christ, and those people bring others, now you got your... Do I need to draw the triangles on the board for you? You're thinking of an Amway board right now? Yeah, and that's what I think it means, right? Well, that's exactly what Paul's saying. Same thing. I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So then, neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything but God who causes the growth. That ought to put it all in perspective. I'm nothing. Oh, we need to go see Lance Waldie and hear Lance Waldie because his ministry is so vast. Or we need to hear John Piper because he's on the radio and he's a mild celebrity, a minor celebrity. Or John MacArthur, Chuck Swindoll. I've met Chuck Swindoll. He was the president of the school where I was. I almost crashed into him one day in the parking lot. He walks down he's one of the friendliest guys you'll ever meet. He's as genuine comes. He gets right in your face when he talks to you. He's one of those close talkers. Which helps you when you're short like me because he's up here and I'm down here. But he's a close talker. He's just a very personable guy. But he's a guy. He spun out one day in the parking lot and I almost hit him. And I thought, yeah, I was going to curse the person. I thought, that's Chuck. I wasn't going to curse him. That's Chuck. We're going to get up beside Chuck at the light and go. He's a man through whom many have come to know Christ. Many seeds have been watered. But just a servant. He's a nobody. Neither he nor who plants nor he who waters is anything but God who causes the growth. God is the one causing the growth. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. Well, again, you've got the fact that we're nothing. We're called servants, and yet God's going to reward us. He just said we're nothing. So, he's going to give us something. Isn't that beautiful? Think about what God has done. He called us and chose us, elected us for salvation before we were ever born, according to Ephesians 1. His love for us, we as wretched sinners, is inexplicable. I cannot explain why God would love me. I'm unlovable to a holy God. He has not only saved me by His grace, through nothing I did, in spite of everything I've ever done, and that which I do and will do, He saved me, and He loves me. Not only that, He keeps heaping up gifts. He keeps giving me more and more and maintaining what I have. And when I do something that I know is naughty, not so good, I get blessed all the more. Not because I did something bad. Not because I thought a wrong thought. God just keeps giving. And furthermore, He's not only just going to say, okay, I'm going to let you live forever in heaven with me. I'm going to give you an overabundance of gifts. And I'm going to give you the opportunity to take part in the salvation of those that I elected before the salvation of the world. By letting you preach the gospel. I'm going to work my magic, as it were, through your message. And you're nothing but a measly, pitiful, wretched servant. How about that? He's going to reward me for doing nothing. And I didn't even do nothing. I did bad. Because of His grace. I'm nothing. Neither he who plants nor he who waters. We are one. We spread the gospel. You know, I see in planting and watering the Great Commission. What did Jesus say in the Great Commission? Matthew 28:19-20. Go therefore, make disciples of all nations. Really, make disciples, it means to preach the gospel. How do you make disciples? You preach the gospel. God works through the preached gospel. Baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And teach them to observe everything I've commanded. So when you make disciples, you're preaching the gospel. You don't have to be a preacher like me. You can tell anybody the gospel in any job or position you're in. You tell people about Jesus. And then you water it. That's the teaching part. Here's the gospel. Here's let me teach you. As you teach, you water. So there's the Great Commission. We're servants of God. God has gifted us to do this. He's commissioned us to do it. Plant it. Water it. God will cause the growth. Does He cause the growth in every seed we plant? Most of them die in the ground. Most people that you preach the gospel to will never do anything with it. Some of your children, some of your neighbors, family members. We use the old adage, I can preach till I'm blue in the face. I've never seen anyone do that. But the meaning is, I can preach, I can tailor what I said and say it better. I can say it worse. I can say it academically. I can say it like a child. What does it matter? You stutter through the gospel message. If God's going to work, isn't it God's world? Aren't we God's people or His creation? Let Him do it. When we preach the gospel, folks, you don't have to develop lifelong friendships so that you can one day give the gospel. If that's what you want to do, do whatever you want to do. But you cannot manipulate this process. I think we need to be more deliberate about our evangelism and more peaceful when no one comes to Christ as a result. Here's the message. Thank you very much. Have a nice day. I don't see Jesus walking around weeping every time someone didn't listen to Him. In fact, every time He had the opportunity to follow someone else and plead with them, He let him go. Here's the message. What did He tell the disciples in Matthew 10? Go out and tell everyone that what? The kingdom of heaven is here. And if they don't listen to you, go into every town and tell them the kingdom of heaven is here. That's their only message. No 3-point sermons. No Bible. Just tell them the kingdom of heaven is here. And if they don't listen, what did He tell them to do? Shake the dust off your feet and move on. He didn't say, hang around. Develop some really lasting relationships with them. Make sure you show some great charitable giving among them. And then they'll like you and then you can spring them. No. Jesus is here. Are you interested? No. Thank you very much. Have a nice day. We're moving on. That's evangelism in the Bible. We've made it into this pleading where we go with people. We've watered down entire churches. Let's make this church a place that's comfortable for everyone to come in here. Give them a cup of coffee. Give them a couple of donuts. Let's rock out the music and make them as comfortable as we possibly can. We won't preach very long because we don't want to bore you. And then we'll let you go home and you'll be home before kickoff. Everybody will be happy. Our church will be the biggest church in town. Folks, this is not only not in the Bible. This is just absolute shame for what God has given us to give. Where does He say rock out the music? Where does the New Testament ever promote a music program? To be called, by the way, worship. Let's call it, that's the worship. And He's the worship pastor. Where is that? What about sacrificing our time to listen and be fed God's Word and fellowship in the teaching of God's Word? That's what they did in the New Testament. That's what Jesus did. So it bought Him His death. What about that? What about, let's get rid of all that ridiculous entertainment and let's just be entertained by the teaching of God's Word through some old schmo of a servant who actually brought a Bible and studied to teach us this. How about that? Doesn't have to be a celebrity. Doesn't even have to be tall and good looking. Right? Bill, you have a question? All right. I should know that about you. When you got your hand up, I need to get to you right away. Let me go back to verse 8. He who plants and he who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor, for we are God's fellow workers. And I think when he's saying we, he's talking specifically of he and Apollos. We, me and Apollos, Apollos and I are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. So in that specific context, he's saying God chose us to be the one who plants and the one who waters. You're the field in which we planted and watered. We could use that metaphor for our own life. I believe that when I moved here from Dallas, we came here to plant this church at this time. Marilyn Myers, she'll always be near and dear to me. She's new to our church, but she's not a new friend of mine. I've known her for years. She helped get us. She called me one day. We were in Dallas, and she said, Lance, I know the church plant's coming up. You're about to move in. We've got a lady, doesn't even go to our church. She contacted us, and she wants someone from our missionary team to be able to use their house and take care of their house. They're going to move to New Mexico for about 9 months to a year. She calls me up. I said, absolutely. We got nowhere to live. We don't know if there's any church going to happen. I have no idea if this church plant's going to work. So Marilyn becomes a piece of the puzzle. We come back. We meet this family. We live in their house in Copperfield, a 3,000-square-foot home that we don't pay a dime for. That during the 9 months we live there, the church starts, the foundation is laid. People start giving enough that we can eat three meals a day. We're going to plant this church. The field for us was Cypress, Texas. It was in the Fairfield area. The workers were people that you've never even heard that story, have you? Through Marilyn, what Marilyn did and where God put her. She's just a servant too. She was there. Other people came in along the way. You got people like Joe Carson's over there. He came the first time and rolled his eyes at me and came back a couple years later and became my friend. And it's funny because the guy that told me about you, he said, did you see that Joe Carson's here? I said, well, I saw a new guy in the audience. He said, he's a tough one. You better watch out. So I saw him rolling his eyes at me. I don't know if he's coming back, but he didn't roll his eyes. But just people like him, and I use Joe because he's been here for a while, an encouragement to me, current retired colonel in the Army. If you don't think that encourages a young guy like me, especially 13 years ago, here's a man who's a retired colonel coming to the church where I'm the pastor. It's a piece of the puzzle. That's a field that God made. Lance, go plant seeds there. Water those seeds. I'll do the rest. Just go plant it and water. That's really what he's called us to do. And it doesn't just fit a church plant model. It fits your model, where you go. Plant those seeds. Throw them out there. There's my friend Wendy Miller over there, who I've known for forever. When we were singles, I knew her. And she's been my friend throughout. And we've been through a lot together as friends. And she's encouraged me in ways that she has no idea. And there's Sherry Klein, this older woman, old enough to be my mother, with wisdom out the wazoo, who comes forward. She was a little bit reluctant early on. She comes forth. She's a blessing not only to me, but to the women in our church, to her husband, who did not deserve her, but who got her. And I mean that in a positive way. He outmarried himself, no doubt about it. Every person of the puzzle. I see new folks in the back. You guys are from Kansas, Nebraska. That's right. Tell me your names again. Ryan and Amy. Y'all meet Ryan and Amy tonight. Came here from Nebraska. I mean, it's hot in December here in Texas. I hope you like that. It's going to change tomorrow, though. It's ugly tomorrow, I promise. Ryan and Amy from Lincoln, Nebraska. People, they didn't know us. You didn't know them. These are people that if I don't run them off, they might become some very close and dear friends of yours. You might be for them. Watch out for some of them really over in this area here. Steer clear of those. Your back row people. Those are the F row people back, especially that woman in the back, that Gillian, the closest one to you. No, she's actually kind of sweet. They're all the salt of the earth. This is the greatest place, God's field, where the seeds have been planted and where God has caused the growth. That's where I want to be. I felt so out of place my weekend retreat. I'll go back if I'm called again, but it wasn't my field. What'd you say? You know what? Yeah, she didn't know she's going with me next time. And I don't blame her. I wouldn't even ask her to. The Lord had a good few jokes for us, no doubt. But I was out of my element. It wasn't my field. They weren't the seeds I'd planted. I don't even know if the seeds... I planted seeds. Maybe I watered some seeds. I couldn't wait to get home. Something there. But I couldn't wait to get back home to the field that God put me in. That's where I belong. So, at any rate, remember, folks, as believers in Christ, there are two kinds of believers. There are those who are growing, and there are those who are not. You can tell the ones who are not. They're cute when they're babies. And they're cute when they're new believers, even if they're 40, 50, or in Bill's case, in his 60s when he came to Christ just a couple of years ago. Cute. Cute in the faith, and we love it. But we expect Bill. Yeah, even Bill's cute. But we expect Bill, after 3 years, to be growing in his faith. And he is. He's got his Bible open every week. He's one of the greatest stories here. And they're all stories of God's grace. So, remember, two kinds. Which are you? Can you grow in Christ? Does it show? Or are there divisions? Are there jealousies? Are there strife? Are there, did you see what she was wearing? I'm not going back because I don't like to sit at the table so-and-so, or I don't like Vicky's cooking, or whatever it might be. When we built two buildings here. And if there were gripings, if the people griped about the colors we chose, I never heard anything. I didn't hear it. The colors of the carpet, we kept everything earthy. The walls are brown. Whatever, if there was out there, never heard it. Love it. I expect that from this church. I expect the utmost maturity from the people of this church. Because you're getting God's word. You're feeding on it. It ought to show. And from my standpoint, it does. I love this church. I love you. And I thank you for letting me water the seeds that God has graciously planted in your life. I'll take that. Any questions, comments before we close? Yo, you mad at me? Rolling your eyes? One of Joe's adages is never miss an opportunity to keep your mouth shut. So I love him for that. Just keep your, I don't want to hear his opinions, just keep your mouth shut, Joe. All right. Let's hear it, Fred. Come on. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for our time. Thank you for your word. Its application is timeless. The message is timeless because you are timeless. We thank you, Lord, for instructing us, for challenging us, for encouraging us. May we never take what you've given to us in Christ for granted. May we give you all the more glory for what you've taught us tonight and the way you've challenged us to remain mature, to grow in our walk, that our walk with you would be intensified each day by the reading of Scripture, by time on our knees, time and meditative thought of who you are, what you've done, what you would have us do. We lift this up to you in Jesus' name. Amen.